Now, friends, we have come here to another division in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Now, there were, as we said at the beginning, three major divisions. In the first 35 chapters, it was judgment, and that was divided up, as we saw, in many ways. Then there was the historic interlude, chapters 36 and 39. And then the great subject of salvation, or the revelation of the Savior in the place of suffering, chapters 40 through 66. Now, the first thing that we saw was the salvation of Jehovah, and that was in the 40 to 48. Now, we have labeled it, because we believe it's very accurate to label it, the comfort of Jehovah, and it comes through the servant, the Lord Jesus. Now, that's been in chapters 40 through 48 that we've looked at, and we've seen here that great polemic against idolatry that was prevalent in that day. Now, beginning here with chapter 49 and going through 57, we have the salvation of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. And then finally, when we get to chapter 58 through 66, we'll see the glory of Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. Now, each one of these last three divisions can be marked off at the place where God says, as he did in chapter 48 at verse 22, "There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked." Now, that is something that I think is patently evident today. Man's history is a history of warfare and constant conflict going on. And you will find that this is true today, not only among nations. It's true among cities. They call it, of course, their competition. You find it in the business world. You find it in the social world. And you find it today in the religious world. There is this conflict that is going on. And I think that you'll find it in practically every neighborhood, in every town and hamlet of our country and of every country. And you'll find it in many homes, this conflict. "No peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, if you can make peace in the human heart apart from God as a wicked man, then you will contradict the word of God. So far, no one has been able to do it. Now, that makes this essentially an important section. Now, as we begin chapter 49 here, it's the salvation of Jehovah. And we are now beginning to move toward the definite revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant of God. We have been moving from actually the very beginning, but we saw him as the servant who brings comfort to God's people. And it's rather a silhouette. It's in the background. And we don't see too much of it. The closer we get to chapter 53, where we have that wonderful revelation of the cross of Christ, then more and more will he become clear to us. Now, at first, Israel was the servant of Jehovah. But Israel failed. Now God is going to begin to speak to us of another servant, and that servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find in the prophetic scriptures that they spoke primarily of Israel, and yet the final meaning was found in the person of Christ. Now I think a classic illustration of that is in Hosea 11:1, where it's recorded, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now in Matthew 2:15, that's fulfilled in Christ. The nation failed, and now the one that came out of the nation is the one that succeeded. Now we have here in the first seven verses of this chapter the discourse of Christ to the world. And I want you to listen to this, because as you listen, you are listening in on a discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ as truly as the 12 apostles listened to him in Galilee. In this chapter, we see Christ moving out to become the Savior of the world. And in that movement, Israel is not forsaken, for her assured restoration to the land is reaffirmed here. So that we have, in the first 7 verses, the discourse of Christ to the world. And then, verses 8 through 21, the discussion of Jehovah with Israel regarding their restoration. And then verses 22 through 26, that's a digression concerning the judgment of Israel's oppressors. Now, I left the high point out of each, but this first one is rather important. This is the discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And friends, there is nothing to correspond to it in the religions of this world. Here is one that's looking at a world, and he is looking at it as the servant of God who's come as the Savior of the world. Every religion is confined to an ethnic group or to several ethnic groups. They were not worldwide. None of them moved beyond the borders generally of a tribe or a people or a nation, so that most deities were local deities. But the deity in the Word of God is the living God, the creator of the universe, and the redeemer of mankind. That makes this unique indeed. Now I'm reading verse 1, chapter 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now Christ here is calling upon the nations of the world to hear. And he was given the name of Jesus before he was born. And this name is to be proclaimed to the world because it's the name of the Savior, and the world needs a Savior. Listen to verse 2. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now, the sharp sword that went out of his mouth is the Word of God. And the estimation of his enemies when the Lord Jesus was here is, never man spake as he spake. And the book of Revelation closes with this one coming, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. It's the judgment, you see, of the nations by the Word of God. And notice the identification. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now this will be true of the nation Israel, and it is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a remarkable statement in verse 4. Then I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now, though he was rejected, and it may look as if he labored in vain, his confidence is in God. And even the death of the Lord Jesus was a victory. In fact, it's the greatest victory up to now that the world has seen. And the emphasis, therefore, in this section is on the suffering servant. And at his first coming, he did not gather Israel because they rejected him, but he did something far more wonderful. He wrought salvation for the world, and therefore God's purposes were not thwarted by man's little machinations. And listen in verse 5, therefore, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And friends, I submit this to you as being one of the most remarkable passages in the Word of God. And these are passages that unfortunately are not looked at very often by God's people. Now, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that's faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now, you remember Paul put it like this, that if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, he says, if the rejection of Israel meant a gospel that went to the ends of the earth, think what it's going to be someday when God does regather them. Now, in this second section, we have a discussion of Jehovah with Israel regarding their restoration. And I just lift out one or two things here. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. I'll give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. Now, God heard the prayer of Christ, and he whom the nation crucified will be the one before whom kings will bow. Even every knee must acknowledge his lordship. Now I drop down to verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. You see, God's purposes in the earth center in the nation Israel. When they are back in the land, then both the heavens and the earth can rejoice. And today, we have everything more or less out of socket today. It's out of place as far as the world is concerned. Israel should be in the land, in the place of blessing, serving God. They're not. The church should be in heaven with Christ. Church is still in the world. The devil should be in hell. And he's walking around the earth today seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord Jesus Christ should be sitting upon the throne of this earth, ruling this earth. But he's at the right hand of God. You know, there are a lot of things that have got to get shifted around and get in their right socket. And when they do, then it'll be true of what Browning says. God is in his heaven and all's right with the world. Right now, Pippin's passes of Browning just doesn't fit into the world that you and I live in. But now the Lord's talking to them here. It's his discussion with them regarding their restoration. And if you still have doubts whether God will restore Israel, then I submit this section to you for your careful study. Now I drop down to the last division here in verse 22, and it's the third section, and this is really a digression here, that God's going to judge their oppressors. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Now God assures Israel that the Gentiles will assist him in the final restoration of the nation to the land. Heretofore, the Gentiles have scattered them. And this makes this rather remarkable prophecy even today. Now, you remember, though Great Britain did open that land for them, yet Great Britain is the one that put out a mandate they could not enter. And you remember, they came in by ship without permission. And they have been hindered most of the time. It has taken persecution to push them out of other countries. And we find today they're being blocked in Russia. The second largest population of Jews today is in Russia. And probably I ought to revise that a little and say that the largest is probably in this country, the second is in Israel itself, and the third in Russia. But outside of the land, the second one is in Russia today. And they do not seem to want to get rid of them. And yet they have been subjected to a great deal of anti-Semitism in that land. Now what you have here, therefore, is the fact that in that day, God will bring them back into the land and use the Gentiles to move them back.